Thanks, Dorothy. And I just want to say that I love Linda Hackett. You have never been to girls' camp until you have been with Linda Hackett. She is not only a blast and so much fun, but she is a wonderful example. And I'm so excited that she's in the New Stake Women's Relief Society. We're in 2 Samuel. On chapter 1. And just a little, throw something out. I know a lot of you are aware, but our sweet girlfriend, Shauna Wild's husband, is very ill in ICU, and he's doing better, but a lot of you don't know Shauna. She is one of those behind-the-scenes people, and without her, this class would never have happened, and it would never keep going. She was the secretary while I was in the Stake Relief Society presidency, and she is one of the greatest women that has ever existed, bar none. So would you please keep her, Shauna and Clayton Wild, in your prayers? They're doing better, tender mercies, but they still need your love and support. And I wish I could say all the things that all of you guys are going through, and we could throw that out. So just prayers for anyone that's struggling, that would be awesome. 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Actually, go back to 17. This is how 2 Samuel begins. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. So it begins with the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. And this is what David has to say about this. Gives you an idea of David's heart. The beauty of Israel in verse 19 is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen, he says. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. And then he goes on to tell you of his love for Jonathan, that truest form of love. He says, verse 25, how are the mighty fallen? In the midst of the battle, O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Isn't that beautiful? The love and the friendship that these two men had, and now David is mourning their loss. And that is how we begin this amazing book of 2 Samuel. We are going to spend all of today talking about how amazing and wonderful and learning from King David. He is spectacular on so many levels. We can look to him in so many things and learn how we want to be. I've been thinking and praying over the last 2 weeks, you know, what can we take of David into our lives that is so amazing? And then on the flip side, I always wish the story would end different. I always read it and think somebody will stop him. Somebody will shake him and say, what are you doing? And then on the flip side, we see what I consider probably one of the, if not the greatest tragedy in all of the Old Testament, as he literally kind of just flip-flops over and does some things that eventually he wishes he could take back, but he can't. So the great thing about today, though, you guys, is that we get to learn from both of those Davids. And by knowing how his story kind of begins to end, I don't want that to diminish from what we can learn about his relationship with God. Does that make sense? Just because he messed up doesn't mean that he wasn't amazing for many, many years. So I don't want you to let that cloud your vision of who he is and what we're learning today, because what he gives us five things that I've counted. They kind of go together. So maybe you're thinking three things, but these things are so cool, and I feel like we can use them right now in our homes with our children, as well as when he messes up. We can learn what not to do, okay? So come with me on this journey of learning about how we can be better because we follow David's example, and how we can be better because we didn't follow his example, okay? So right now, we're gonna focus on all the amazingness of David. King David, the younger years, right? So if you look with me in chapter 2, that's where we're going to start into verse 1. The very first thing that you're going to see with David is this amazing relationship with God. He is constantly inquiring of God. He is communicating with his heavenly Father. He is always talking to them, specifically, what should I do? Heavenly Father and the Savior are in his life. It's very wonderful, and you can see his power and his goodness because of that. That's the first thing he teaches us. So look with me. If you look in verse chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. And notice how specific he is. He is having a communication on literally how to spend his day, what to do. I love that. It's not just this overall view of his life, but what? How should I spend my time? Where should I go? What should I do? That intimacy. That connection. You know, we have this friend from Venezuela, Jose. He's gone home now. He works with us in a business that we do. And he is amazing because everything he does, everything, he runs by Heavenly Father first. It is so sweet. And some would say, oh, that's so naive. Dude, just go on. Not to him. Everything he does, he is thinking about what would Heavenly Father want me to do. It is so gentle. It is so wonderful. It is so meek. And this is David. So he inquires of the Lord, you know, what should I do? Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord says to him, go up. Yeah, go. And David says, well, where? Where should I go? This intimacy, this specificness. What should I be doing? And the Lord says, go to Hebron. Go there and settle there. So he does. In verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and they there in Hebron, you know, where Abraham fled, where Sarah learns she's going to have Isaac, David learns that he will become the king of Judah. Okay? In verse 4, they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this part, but this is important for the backstory of understanding who David is and how amazing he is, and how this actually will affect him when it comes to Bathsheba and Uriah. So David's general is a guy by the name of Joab, okay? Saul's son is named Ishbosheth, okay? He becomes king of Israel, okay? So you have Judah and Israel. Ishbosheth's general is a guy by the name of Abner, okay? So you have these kind of two competing branches of the children of Israel. You have David and Joab, and Ishbosheth and Abner, okay? Joab and Abner and their men fight. Joab kind of wins, they do better. Abner takes off with his guys back to the camp of Israel, and in the process, one of Joab's brother follows Abner, tries to kill him, and in fending him off, Abner accidentally kills Joab's brother. So we have the beginning of a blood feud that will matter, okay? So then after this, I'm just giving you a little bit of history so we don't have to spend a lot of time on it, just to understand it. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, becomes jealous of Abner, this wonderful, wonderful, honorable man, and he accuses him of some bad things, of betraying him. Abner eventually goes to David, and he begins the process of uniting the tribes, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, notice that phrase, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Okay, so that's what you have. And then you have Abner coming over to David, and then Abner actually goes to Saul's tribe of Benjamin, and he is the one literally that is going to help David unite all the tribes to come under David. That is the amazing man that he is. That is how Abner is held in such high esteem. I just want you to understand how great of a man he really was. In verse 17 of chapter 3, you can kind of understand Abner as he's trying to persuade all of Israel to be united. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel and said, "You sought for David in times past to be king over you." Everyone knew how great David was. "Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all of their enemies.'" Verse 21, "And Abner said unto David, 'I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may take a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth.' And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So between Abner and David, the tribes are united, but Joab, if you'll remember, Abner had accidentally killed his brother, so what do you think Joab does? He goes after Abner and on purpose murders him. Which could have caused a tremendous breach in the tribes. But because David was so awesome and because the people knew that David had nothing to do with it, the tribes are still united. But this is a little caveat, and I want you to remember this. Abner is no longer there. Joab, and this is the one thing that makes me the most sad about this whole thing, Joab stays as David's general. And I think things would have been a million times different if that weren't the case. So I want you to just keep that in mind, and we'll come back to that. Now, let's continue, okay? So if you go with me to chapter 5, verse 1. "Then came all the tribes of Israel." This is so amazing because now they're all together, "to David, to Hebron. And they spake, saying, 'Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh.'" So we are together. Verse 4. "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years." Amazing, huh? "And in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah." This is an amazing reign. Amazing things happened. And then in verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." He takes Jerusalem, and Jerusalem becomes the capital of the children of Israel. Okay? But notice in verse 10 why this all happens. Verse 10. "David went on and grew great. And here it is, the Lord God of hosts was with him." Verse 12. "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." So he knows why he's there. The Lord is with him. He has this incredible relationship with him. Why? Because he continues to communicate with him. Look in verse 19. "David inquired of the Lord." It is everywhere. He is always talking to him. It's like a running dialogue. "Shall I go up to the Philistines?" The Philistines are back. "Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up." And I love this phrase. "I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Duh. Yes, I will deliver them. Don't you remember Goliath? Yeah, I remember. Verse 23. There it is again. "David inquired of the Lord." Verse 25. "And David did as the Lord commanded him." Isn't that amazing? He is with God. He does what God wants. He has a communication with him. And we've talked about this all year, but your best friends, the ones that you feel closest to, the reason you feel close to them is because you have a relationship with them. And the reason you have a relationship with them is because you talk to them and you listen to them. This was David. This was the foundation of his life. This was why he was so great. And this, I believe, with all my heart, is the foundation, should be, for everything that we're doing. This is the most important thing that I want to have happen in my life and the lives of my children. And that is that I gain and I help them gain a relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus. I can't think of anything that should top my to-do list on any given day. That should be on every vision statement, on every vision board, with what you see in your life, is that Heavenly Father and Jesus, you have a relationship with them. You know what they want you to do. And you know when that's the case, how amazing it is. How much better your life is. The next thing that I saw, and it just goes hand in hand with having that relationship with God. If you look in chapter 6, David realizes that, okay, here I am. I'm in this palace in Jerusalem. I've got everybody here, and here's the Ark of the Covenant. I want to bring it, the most sacred thing in the world. I want to bring it to Jerusalem. So he brings it to Jerusalem, but he doesn't just bring it to Jerusalem. He brings it to Jerusalem in unadulterated joy, pure passion. The second thing I learned from David is how I want to worship my Heavenly Father and his Son. You know, Paul Dunn, he coined a term, you've probably heard this, pickle-sucking Mormons. Have you heard that? Am I the only one that's heard that? He talked about how we should be the most happy people, how we should worship with joy. If you look with me in chapter 6, look in verse 14, or let's look in 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. And notice that phrase, with gladness. Not with piety or somberness, with gladness, with joy. Verse 14, I love this. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Isn't that beautiful? Ugh, David is so cool. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of the Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. You know, you guys, that is the way to worship. You know, and his wife got mad at him. You know, she's like, "Dude, you look stupid out there. You're not showing how cool you should be as the king. You know, you're not, you know, remember how they used to say to Joseph, what are you doing out there? You're a prophet and you're playing football," or they didn't play football then. "You're playing ball with the boys." David was joyous. Look what he says to that. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord." Are you serious? It's before the Lord. You know, he's my love. He is in love with God, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. I will play music, I will dance, and I will be there with him. You know, we have a really good friend, Angela Winston, who's a member of one of the Black Baptist churches. And we go down probably 2-3 times a year, especially when we know that she's singing, and we go to church there. And it is a rocking Sunday, let me just tell you that. And it is awesome. It is joyous. You know, it is one of those wonderful moments. My boys love to go because there's no sitting down. You cannot sit down. You have to stand up and pretty much dance through Sunday church. It is really a wonderful way to worship. I think about in what we do and how we live, how we go about our callings. You know, I want to give a shout out to my son, Luke. He's not perfect, and he makes a lot of mistakes, and he is somewhat of a grumpy teenager at times, but he has never once not gone home teaching with joy. Never once. He always is almost psyched about it. And the three women that my husband and he go to love him. He's very personable, and he's very upbeat, and he likes to do the lesson. And my son Max, who can be, at times, a tiny bit negative, said just last Sunday, "How come you're so happy to go home teaching?" And Luke says, "Because it makes everything better when I'm happy. It makes everything better." You think about the way we do our callings, the way we come to church. Is it a checklist of worship? Or do we do it because we love Heavenly Father? We love His Son. I love the way President Bowie has implemented our new, our stake themes. You know, be optimistic, be cheerful, be hopeful. It's living with joy. And then now it's we're all in. That's David. That's Joseph Smith. We are in. You think about your callings that you have. You know, are you doing them with joy? Do you do them because you love the people you're serving and because you love Heavenly Father and Jesus? David loved them. And it didn't matter who knew it. He danced before them, he sang before them, and he played before them. Now, what a wonderful thing that we can do. The next thing that I learned that I thought was very cool, if you look in chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. So it's a time of peace. But David is still involved in good things, okay? So he decides, you know what? We gotta, like, build a temple for the ark. It's a great idea, but it's not the right time and not the right move. So look in verse 2. So he doesn't just build it. He goes to the prophet Nathan. So he's always looking to the prophet for advice. Before it was Nathan, it was Samuel. He's always turning to the prophet, those words. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." And Nathan, to his credit, yeah, he's like, build it, because you're God's with you. But then Heavenly Father says to Nathan, nope, it's not the time. His son will build the house. Solomon will build it, but it's not the time to build the house of God yet. So David's like, all right. It's just that wonderful thing. He goes to the prophet. He looks to the words of the prophet. You know, it's been 2 weeks since conference. Wasn't it amazing? I have three words for you. Jeffrey R. Holland. Can we just talk, girlfriends? Seriously. Elder Uchtdorf has a challenger. I'm just kidding. That talk was just so awesome, as all the talks were. I thought the Sunday session, both sessions, just rocked it. It was so amazing, so full of the Spirit, couldn't look away. You should be getting your ensigns if you haven't already. This is a time you might want to stop whatever scriptures you're reading with your children as family scripture study, and you might want to choose the talks from the ensign and read them together. Maybe not every single one, but choose the ones, and instead of, you know, just put aside your scriptures for a couple weeks and use those. It is so important that we are looking to our prophet and the apostles so that we're making the right decisions. Verse 11 of chapter 7. I thought this was just so interesting. Actually, verse 6. Let's look there first. This is what the Lord says about the house. "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day." And then he says this cool phrase that I just think is so awesome. I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. You know, he walks with us. You know, the reason there was no temple belt along the journey is because they weren't stopped. They were traveling. You cannot leave home without him, basically. He wants to be where you are. And until they get settled, he doesn't want them to build a temple. Isn't that amazing? Our Heavenly Father and his Son, they want to be with you. You know, we are their work and their glory. We say it all the time. They do us. You know, they want to be in your lives. And they were still, there was still movement going on, and the Lord wasn't ready to be set and settled there. He wanted to be with his people until it all came about and it was right. It's one of those wonderful things. Through the whole journey in the wilderness, he was with them every step of the way. So that's the third thing that I saw about David being accountable and turning to the prophets on his journey. The next thing that I loved, that I think kind of goes hand in hand with what we've just done, there is nothing in the world like realizing there is nothing like Heavenly Father and Jesus. When you come to that moment where you realize that the Savior and our Heavenly Father are the greatest, that you are their daughter, that they love you, that everything they do is for you, that they are in it with you, there's nothing in the world like it. And David is the epitome of this. I love this phrase. If you look into verse 18, he learns from Heavenly Father before this that his son is going to be the one that builds the temple. And he's so joyous. And he learns about how amazing that is going to be. And look, the first thing that David wants to do, look in verse 18. Then went King David in, and he sat before the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So the first thing he does, he wants to go talk to Heavenly Father. So you think about it. You guys, what's the first thing you do when something great happens? Who do you call? What's the first thing you do when you have an answer to prayer? Who's the first person you turn to? What's the first thing that you do when something really crappy happens that breaks your heart? Who do you turn to? You know, David turns to the Father. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Verse 18. "What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Verse 27. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness to thy servant. Therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." You know, as I thought about this, you know, I want to be the type of person that whenever anything happens, I can't wait to tell my Heavenly Father. He should be our first phone call. He should be our first phone call, and he should be our last phone call. And then call your friends. And then call your husband. You know, is he our first phone call? Is he the one we think about when stuff is happening in our lives? Whatever's going on in David's life, at this point in his life, he is the first one he turns to. He is the first one he shares it with. You know, can we make our relationship with God our first priority? And I believe, and I promise you, actually, that if he is our priority, and if he is our focus, all the other relationships in our lives will be better. The next thing I learned about David that I thought was so cool, David, because of the way he lived and because of the way he treated people, he was able to lift people, and he was able to make it easier for people to believe in the Son of God, to believe in Heavenly Father, because of the way he treated people. I've told you guys a million times that the reason it was always so much easier for me to believe in a Heavenly Father and his Son was because of the way my dad treated me. You didn't have to do anything to be absolutely worshiped by my father. You had to breathe. He thought my breathing was the coolest thing ever. And my mother. You know, it was so easy for me to see a saving shepherd in the Savior because of the way she served and the way she shepherded and the way she loves and serves today. She has been so sick and she's here. I want to be the type of person that because of me, it's easier to believe in him. I want my children to be the type of people because of who they are, it is easier for their friends to do what's right. David, in chapter 9, is so awesome. Things are going well, but he doesn't just wallow in it. Verse 9, he said in chapter 9, verse 1. Actually, look in chapter 8, we're right there, and verse 11. And then we'll go over to chapter 9. Which also King David did dedicate to the Lord. So anything cool that happens, he dedicates to the Lord. With the silver, the gold, he dedicated all nations which he subdued. Everything goes back to the Lord. Verse 15. David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and justice to all his people. They loved him. Easy to do what's right with him at the helm. And chapter 9, it gets so much better. And David said, verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. He had fallen and he was a crippled. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, that's his name, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him these sweet words, fear not, don't be afraid, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And notice, thou shalt eat at my table continually. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. He shall be my son. And verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at David's table, at the king's table, and he was lame on both of his feet. This to me is so symbolic of the Savior. You know, David, in this sense, in my mind, is such a type of Christ. And we, sisters, are Mephibosheth. Remember what the Savior does, his mission statement, basically? Before he goes on his mission, he stands up in the synagogue and he says, you know, my mission is to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the captives, you know, to bind up them that are sick, to heal those that are crippled. That's his mission statement, and that is us. That's what David does for Mephibosheth. He brings him to his table and gives him all that he has. It's such a wonderful reference to our Savior. Because our Savior has gone through the atonement, he wants to give us all that he has. You know, we cannot ever outgive him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you think about it. What's Heavenly Father and Jesus' part? Their part is that the Son of God will walk into a garden and will bleed from every pore because of you. He will tremble because of pain, because of us. He will be betrayed by his best friends. He will be denied by his best friends. He will be scourged. He will be crucified. The Father will leave him. And we just kind of throw that out like, oh yeah, the Father left him. Insane. Insanely amazing. And then it will be resurrected. That is their part. What is our part? Could you be happy? That's all. That's our part. Be happy, because everything they ask us to do makes us happy. Having a relationship with them makes us happy. Reading the words of the prophets and worshiping with joy and doing the things we're supposed to brings us joy. Goodness brings joy. Can never outgive him, and neither should we ever want to. He wants to raise us to where he is, and then he wants to give us all his stuff. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that David served. And because of him, it was easier to believe. So now, we come to the point in the story where it just parts. So we have chapter after chapter after chapter of amazing David. And in a few short verses, he falls. Chapter 11, verse 1. And notice as we go through here, all that we just talked about, it is missing. And you will notice here, and this is a great thing to have in our lives, to help our children see, the progression of sin. It doesn't happen all at once. There is a progression, and every single progression of the sin, I'm just shouting out to David, okay, stop right here. Okay, stop. Okay, mistake, now stop. He never stops. He doesn't stop until Nancy will talk about next week when Nathan calls him on it. So look at what he does that gets him to this point. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But notice this sad, sad phrase. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Where should he have been? Should have been fighting with his men, right? But he's not. He's not doing what he should be doing. Still not a big deal, right? Not a big deal. In times past, he's had easy moments. And when he's had those easy moments, remember what he's done? He wanted to build a temple. There's peace. Okay, I'm going to build a temple. But now, there's downtime, and then there's downtime. We all need downtime. Too much downtime is not good. Although I would beg to differ sometimes. I think downtime rocks. I love downtime. He is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Still, he can get out of it. He doesn't. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. So not a big deal. That's what they always did. It was cool back then, no air conditioners. It's cool up on the tops of the housetops. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Again, not a big deal. Look away, go back inside. But he stays, and he looks. He's got way too much time on his hands. And instead of looking for the Mephibosheths of the world that need his help, he's staring at a woman that he shouldn't be staring at. But it doesn't end there. The progression of the sin keeps going. Verse 3, David sent and inquires after the woman. So he now enlists other people. This is what I hate. He enlists other people in his sin, which so often happens when we're not doing what's right. Other people get roped into it. He sends messengers and he took her. She came in unto him and he lay with her. And verse 5, the woman conceived and told David and said, I am with child. Nowhere in those verses do you hear any talk of inquiring of the Lord. You're not talking Heavenly Father. Nowhere in those verses is he held accountable by anyone. The servants aren't going to do anything. David gets what he wants. In times past, he's always wanted the right things, but now it's different. But still, he can still turn back. But this is when, and this is one of those key moments, I think, that we can teach our children. Sometimes the worst part of the sin comes when we try to cover it up. Because then more people get involved. Instead of just owning it, we have to start lying. We have to start figuring out ways to get around it. And you see it happening all over the world, and it's happened in my life. Heavens, I've done stuff I wished I wouldn't have done. And as I know some of you have done that as well. He could have stopped it, he doesn't. And this is the saddest part of all, because through this whole, he talks to Uriah 3 different times. I mean, Uriah is David a few years ago. Uriah is amazing. He's one of his best generals. Look what happens. So verse 6, David sends to Joab and he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. He knows that Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. And you know the drill. He wants Uriah to come and sleep with Bathsheba so it gets him off the hook, right? Verse 7, and when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But notice good Uriah. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. So David's first plan is foiled. Again, David, stop. Don't go any further. But he continues. He is past feeling at this point. Verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat, to drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul lives, I will not do this thing. Boy, in times past, David would have wrapped his arm around him and hugged him. This is David. But because of where he's at in his progression of sin, He's just frustrated. So he tries to get Uriah drunk. So he'll go down to his house. Uriah will not. He has that much integrity. And then we come to the point of points. Verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. I just think about the utter betrayal now of how low David has sunk. He is giving Uriah's death sentence to Uriah to take to Joab. That is just so dark and low. It makes me so sad. So Uriah, not even knowing, is taking his death sentence to Joab. And I always think, and when I, that's why I wanted you to learn about Joab and Abner. I just don't believe for one second Abner would have said, okay. He would have ridden back to Jerusalem and said, come to your senses, boy. What are you doing? David is not held accountable to anyone. We talked about this last night in our family night, because I shared a lot of this with my sons, and we talked about, and I think this is very pertinent to right now, that I want my sons, and I want to be the type of person that holds people accountable. And I'm not saying that in a judgmental way, because that's not me, and I don't want my boys to be that. But I want them to be the type of friends that if they see one of their friends making a bad decision, saying, dude, don't do that. Come on, come back, don't do that. You know, I want to be the type of friend that if I see a friend of mine in trouble, I'm like, hey, come on, come back. Now look around, sisters, who's not here? Are we looking out for each other? So holding people accountable is probably not the right phrase. That sounds so judgmental, but looking for each other, helping each other. I remember Spencer Williams in his talk to go on a mission. He said something that made him very vulnerable. He said that there was one point in high school when he wasn't doing anything bad, but he wasn't making the best decisions. And he said he had a friend come to him and say, Spencer, you know, you're better than this. I've looked up to you all my life. You're better than this. And Spencer Williams is better than this. He's one of those amazing kids. He's amazing. And that was the thing that Spencer said just kind of flipped it for him. And now he's down in Brazil just kicking it on his mission, in love with the mission. You know, we can be those type of people that makes it easier for others to do what's right. David is not surrounded by them. Joab, man, he's already murdered. He's going to do what David says, and he does. And he puts Uriah at the front of the line. And this is so heartbreaking. Read with me, if you will. He wrote in verse 15 in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And then this is heartbreaking. And retire ye from him. So put him where it's the hottest, and then take your men and go away, and he's left alone, and that's what happened. He dies. Can you imagine the bitterness of Uriah's death at the hands of King David? What a dark place David has come to. The progression of sin is so ugly. Sisters, my hope and prayer, as we learn from this horrible experience, that we, you know, we're all going to make mistakes. We all sin. And my hope for me, my sons, and you is from that first sin, stop it. Don't try to cover it up. Don't get in any deeper. Turn to the Lord. That's why the Savior went into the garden. He knew we were going to make mistakes. And that's why the most important thing I want you to take from this class today, the most important thing you and your children can do is to develop a firm foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. To have them be the first people we run to have them be the first one we've called. That they are the ones that we talk to about how we should spend our days. That because of them, we are lifting others to where we are. I'd like to close with you, if we could, in Psalms chapter 23. And we'll close with these words from David. It's on page 727. And you all know this. Page 727, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Sisters, God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our love, amen.